Let's open in our Bibles this morning to the book of Exodus, Exodus chapter 1. And as you find your place there, I'd ask you to stand out of respect for the word of God if you're able. We'll be reading beginning in verse number 15 and read down through the end of the, pretty much the end of the chapter. Exodus chapter 1 and verse number 15. And the king of Egypt spake to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name was Shiphrah and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women, and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. But if it be a daughter, then she shall live. But the midwives feared God, and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said unto them, why have you done this thing? And have saved the men children alive. And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and are delivered ere the midwives come in unto them. Therefore God dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Father, we thank you for your word, and as we consider a few simple thoughts this morning, we ask that you would bless us. May your Holy Spirit have free reign in our hearts as we yield unto him. Father, cleanse us of all sin, anything that may be a hindrance to the ministry of the word today, that you would receive all the honor and all the glory. In Jesus' name we pray, amen. Please be seated. This is a very familiar passage of scripture. Of course, the Israelites have been in the land of Egypt for about 400 years by now, and God is about to raise up a deliverer. Things have become very difficult for the Jews. Things were well when they first went there. Of course, Joseph was the prime minister of all the land, and God entreated the Hebrews through him, and they had the best of the land, and they were honored people, but times have changed. Because of the blessing of God, the people of the world grow jealous and envious and seek to control them. And that's what's taking place here as we read of this Pharaoh coming on the scene who decides that there's too many of the Hebrews, and so we'll kill all the male babies. There won't be any young men in their nation, and there'll only be young ladies. And the Hebrews then will take, the Egyptians will take those young ladies as their wives, and we'll rid ourselves of these Jews once and for all. The Jews, now they've changed it today, and that's why you have the different branches of Judaism, but the Jews would count their genealogy only through the men. And so if there were no men, the Jews would cease to exist. The genealogies would end. But what we have before us is, though it's not abortion, it's not the killing of the babies in the womb, it was the killing of the babies at birth. And it's perhaps one of the closest similarities we have to the practice, the barbaric practice that we have today. And yet this same practice that was being proposed by the Pharaoh to these Hebrew midwives is something that's even being proposed in our society today. It's traced back to a fellow who's a college professor, very highly respected. I've mentioned him before in the past, who says that a mother ought to be able to take the life of her little baby up to the 2-year point. And because of his teachings, now it's becoming something that's spoken, though not often very loudly and certainly not often very publicly, but in the political circles, in the political realm today, that there's a certain point in time after the baby is born that the mother or the father have the right to snuff out the life of that little baby. The argument, of course, becomes when does that child become a person? The definition varies by almost the number of lost people you talk to, people who do not have a biblical worldview. But if we have a biblical worldview, there is only one answer to that question, isn't there? And it's not at birth. If it's at birth, then abortion is no longer murder, and abortion then becomes something that would not be frowned upon in the eyes of God. Well, the problem is that birth does not begin a life. Life begins at the moment of conception. That's what the Word of God teaches. We could go to Psalm 139. That's the verse that our passage that's often used on Sanctity of Life Sunday, and show that God is aware of that child in the womb, and He sees that child as if that child is a grown adult. He knows what it will become. He knows what it will look like. We have no idea. I was at a preacher's meeting on Friday, and one of the young men, his wife is expecting, and they asked him if he wanted to know the gender of the baby. Of course, today almost everybody does. I think that ruins it. Maybe you did, but my wife and I, we had five kids, and we never knew till we were introduced to the baby whether we were going to have a boy or a girl. It's just the way we did it. There's nothing wrong with knowing the gender. In fact, you make a good argument for it being the right thing, but we don't know. There's a certain point after that child's alive that we have no clue whether it's a boy or a girl. But God knows. God knows the moment it's conceived. In fact, because of His omniscience, God knows whether it's a boy or a girl even before it's born. Life begins at conception. And therefore, to take the life of that baby at any point after conception is murder. It goes against the Ten Commandments. Thou shalt not kill. It's killing. It's snuffing out a life. God, in Genesis chapter 1, tells us that He created man in His own image. That's what makes man above all the creatures on the face of the planet. The story is told, I believe it's a true account, of a man who, he reported a murder taking place, and it turned out it was just puppies, and they got in trouble. But if it's a person, and we all know this to be true, puppies are more protected than a human life in the womb of its mother. You have all the organizations, Save the Whales and Save the Little Frogs and Save the Little Slugs, Save the Trees, yeah. But where's the organization of Save the Humans? You see, the world view of the evolutionists is that man is a plague on our planet. There's far too many of us. The world cannot sustain us. And that's why you have these political idiots saying that if we don't do something, then this planet's going to cease to exist in 20 years or in 10 years or even sooner. Some of them have made the claims. You see, that's the worldview. And so then the only answer becomes we need to reduce the population of the planet. That's what's driving them. But we know that there is something special about man, made in God's image, has the capability of having a relationship with the Father in heaven. We know that relationship is only formed in one way, and that's through the blood of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. When we have that relationship, we become a child of God. But even those that have never trusted Christ as their Savior were still created in God's image and have great value, because Christ died for them, and it's our responsibility to get them the gospel too and give them the opportunity to make that choice. As we come back to Exodus chapter 1, we see the situation. The Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, sees no value on human life, especially Hebrew human life. More properly, this would be termed genocide. Did you know that's what Planned Parenthood was all about? A lot of people don't know this. Planned Parenthood was formed to get rid of the black babies. That's what it was formed for. It's racist. It's interesting, when Pastor Stephen and I were driving home, there was a big map on the Google map, and there were only two things listed. One was our destination, and he told me the only other thing listed, the only business listed, was Planned Parenthood. Think about that. They won't want anyone to miss Planned Parenthood if they're looking to murder their baby. That's our culture that we live in. But the Pharaoh, the king of Egypt, saw no value on Hebrew life. But aren't you glad for these two ladies? These are some of the unsung heroes in the Word of God. If I had asked you this question before we read this, who is Shiphrah and Puah? How many of you would have known who these two names represented? Probably none of us. It's like, are you sure they're in the Bible? Are you just making this up, trying to stump us? Is this a trick question? But boy, they're heroes, aren't they? What makes them heroes is they feared God more than they feared the king of the land. And we lose sight of the significance of that statement because of the culture that we live in and the political system that we find ourselves. A constitutional republic. So often we're mistakenly called a democracy. There's a huge difference between that. We're a constitutional republic. We don't have a king. If our president walked in and we disagree with him, we have that right. It's called the freedom of speech. But in a monarchy such as Egypt was at that time, if Pharaoh walks in, whatever he says, we would not consent if we're good citizens. If we opposed him, we were risking our lives. And here you have these two ladies coming in who served as the midwives, and they're called into Pharaoh's presence, and they were commanded by Pharaoh, the king who has all authority on earth in that kingdom. He says, you're to kill every male child. And they disobey. Civil disobedience. Because they knew it was wrong in the sight of God. They get called back in. How do you suppose they felt as they're heading to the palace where Pharaoh was to judge them and give them that audience? You suppose they tried to run? You suppose they tried to find a way out? Suppose they called their lawyer. They probably didn't have access to one. But probably wasn't a very good time for them because they knew how disobedient they had been. And they knew the Pharaoh could take their lives, and yet they're commanded to appear before him. Well, they made up the story about the Hebrew women being different than the Egyptian women when it came to delivering babies. Pharaoh fell for it. Now, I'm just a dumb guy, but I wouldn't fall for that one. I mean, just think about that. You suppose maybe God had a little intervention here on their behalf? I think it all goes back to the first part of verse number 17, but the midwives feared God. And God honored that, and God honored their obedience to him over Pharaoh. And what we find in the last verse that we read in verse number 21, because the midwives feared God, that he made them houses. Apparently they lacked this up to this point. Apparently they were all alone in life and so they served as midwives, but now they got to have children, now they got to have a family, now God's blessing was on them. Now why was God's blessing on them? That's the point of looking at it here. I want us to understand that God blesses those who fight for babies' lives. God blesses those who fight for babies' lives. Don't ever miss out on that. Even those that have gone and disobeyed their government, God tells us to be good and obedient citizens, to obey our civil authorities as unto God. That's our command, but when those laws are contradictory, whose law do we fear? Whose law do we obey? We're to obey God's law and let him go ahead and help us on our side, just like these women who told that fairy tale. Now, we can call it whatever we want. There's a little three-letter word that describes it pretty well. They lied. That's not a three-letter word. We call it a lie. And God bless that. Never grow weary of speaking up for those who cannot speak up for themselves. Never grow weary of the battle for the lives of these little ones. Every life deserves to be lived. I saw that when I was looking for a picture for the front of the bulletin before it dawned on me. I got all kinds of cute baby pictures. You poor people have to pull out your phone or pull out the old, remember the old days where we had to pull out our wallet? You could always tell a grandparent because remember those old plastic picture holders that were in the middle of a man's wallet? and they'd fall down to the floor if you had lots of grandkids. I get to put them on the bulletin. But every life deserves to be lived. What a profound thought. A simple thought, but a profound thought. Because there are so many in our society that would say, no, they don't. And we choose which lives can be lived, and we choose which lives cannot be lived. Based on how we feel, based on the whim of the moment, based on what's convenient for me and what's not convenient for me. It's all about me. Who cares about that little baby? And that's the thought process that so many mothers have today. Let's look at another passage of Scripture. Let's go over to Matthew chapter 1. From Exodus, I wanted us to see that God blessed those who fought for babies' lives. Matthew chapter 1, again, we're very familiar with the passage of Scripture. In fact, we're not going to go to anything that isn't very familiar today. In Matthew chapter 1, in verse number 18, now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise, when as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. In other words, Joseph didn't know that at that time. Joseph says, hey, we would use the word engaged. Espoused is a more binding term than the word engaged is to us today. But nevertheless, they're to be married. And now she's pregnant. And he knew he wasn't the father. What do you imagine in today's culture would happen? He would put pressure on her to kill that little baby. That baby has no value in his eyes. In fact, that baby is just a sign of the infidelity of the woman that he's to be married to. How can he trust her from this point forward? How can he go through with the marriage? And those are the thoughts that was going through his mind. How can I trust her? How can I go through with it? And so as we read on, we find out he's trying to decide what to do. He had a couple of different options. There was the private divorce, which is what he was tending to do, not willing to make her a public example. He was minded to put her away privately. Now, if he did it publicly, what did the law command? Stoning. And so we find Joseph a very kind and compassionate man in this woman that at that moment he was certain she was unfaithful to him, that she had already broken the promise that she had made to him. At this point, because of the espousal, the dowry would have already been paid. Probably he would never get it back. But he was willing to do right by her as best he can. That was that culture, not today's culture. Today's culture would probably be the pressure, and as we read the letters from Next Step, I always want to call it Women and Teens Pregnancy Center up in Pontiac. So often as they talk about different clients that have come in, the pressure isn't coming from the mother saying, I want to get rid of this thing. It'll be too inconvenient, too much of a trouble for me. But the pressure's coming from the dad saying, I just can't handle this. We can't have this baby. Get rid of the baby. And the pressure's coming from the family. Imagine Mary's family and the pressure they put on her, because here's their daughter, and it was a reflection on the family name, and the family would be ostracized and the family would be shunned as a result of her being pregnant. Imagine if Mary had gone to the pregnancy center or the hospital and had this baby aborted. We know the rest of the story. We know who it is that was in her womb, who transferred from heaven to the womb of the mother Mary and took up residence in that human body that had been conceived of the Holy Spirit. We know that he would live the 33 plus years without ever committing a sin. We know that on that day that he was turned over by Judas Iscariot and stood in those mockeries of the trials. There was actually a series of trials. They were all a mockery. They were all conducted illegally. That he was then turned over to Pilate, who gave them the authority to go ahead and crucify him. And he hung on that cross, an innocent man, shedding that innocent blood. And we know why he did it. He was the sacrificial lamb. He was the fulfillment of the Passover. And because of that, he became the Savior of all men who put their trust in him. Made salvation available to every man, woman and child this planet has ever seen. Think about that. If they were in today's culture and Joseph put the pressure on Mary, go to the Planned Parenthood, let them deal with this, and we'll go ahead with the marriage and we'll have babies of our own and raise our own family. Imagine that. What we learn from this is that God blesses others through the lives spared. God blesses others through the lives spared. The baby is usually aborted because there's no significance seen in that life. No importance or value given to it. Little do they know that many top scientists have been aborted and thrown in the trash heap, and whose body parts and organs have been harvested by Planned Parenthood and then sold on the black market. Think of how many doctors are not there. Think of how many less help wanted signs we would have in the store windows today. Pastor Steve made a good observation on our way up here. We've all seen the billboards where a company will take out a billboard and say, we need help. That's not what they say, but they say, help wanted. Work for us. Those billboards are not cheap. I don't know if you've ever priced one before. They're desperate. Our country's in a desperate spot because we've been killing our babies. God blesses others through the lives that are spared, as He did through Jesus. There's a young lady that my wife and I know. She was on the singing group, or in the singing group that our daughter was in when she was a student at Hiles Anderson College. I think my daughter became her best friend because this is about the only person shorter than my daughter. And she's working at the college now. I didn't spend a lot of time with her, but I did spend time with her when I was visiting and at graduation. And she's just a really enjoyable person to be around, a real blessing. You know, when her mom was pregnant with her, the doctors put a lot of pressure on the mom. You need to abort this baby. This baby won't, if it lives beyond a year, it'll be a miracle. This baby's going to have so many medical complications, so many physical issues. There's no way this baby is viable. Just abort it, get rid of it. Well, because mom and dad had a biblical view of life, they realized that this was baby was made in the image of God, and they said, we're going to trust God. And the doctor said, no, you don't understand. You've got to abort it. It's not going to live. It's not going to make it. It's going to be a heart. It's going to be a problem. It's going to be a burden. And they said, we believe it's made in the image of God. What if they had listened to the doctors? You see, God blesses others through the lives that are spared. One last verse, well, passage, over in the book of Job. We're familiar with Job. Go to Job 42. I'm going to back up just a little bit earlier in the book. Read just a couple of verses. We know what happened to Job. He was always faithful to God. The devil hated him, of course. And he caused God to allow a lot of bad things come to Job's life. Now, you're in Job 42. Just stay there. We'll get there in just a second. But in Job chapter 2, verses 9 and 10, then said his wife unto him, dost thou still retain thine integrity? Curse God and die. But he said unto her, thou speakest as one of the foolish women speaketh. What shall we receive good at the hand of God, and shall we not receive evil? In all this did not Job sin with his lips. Now, we're in Job on Sanctity of Life Sunday because God not only blesses those who fought for babies' lives with those two midwives, God not only blesses others through the life spared, but all life is sacred. And so I'd like to suggest this morning also, thirdly, that God blessed the life lived to the end. God blesses the life lived to the end. All life is sacred from conception to natural death. We know that Job struggled. If you have read the book of Job, I trust you have. He becomes very transparent with these three friends and even curses the day he was born. His wife had put pressure on him previous to that I just read in chapter 2. Just take your own life. Take your own life. We have what's called assisted suicide today. It's just murder, voluntary victims. He didn't have anything to look forward in life. The doctors would have written him off, said there is no cure. You'll never have a normal life. You'll never have a good life. Just go ahead. You might as well take these pills and have it over with. Don't be a burden on your family. Don't be a burden on our medical resources. Just end it right now. It's the right thing to do. That's what the advice would have been to Job. But in Job 42, let's start in verse number 10. You see, God blesses the life lived to the end. And the Lord turned the captivity of Job when he prayed for his friends. Now, he uses the word captivity. He's talking about the illness that Job was experiencing. Also, the Lord gave Job twice as much as he had before. Then moving on down to verse number 12. So the Lord blessed the latter end of Job more than his beginning. For he had 14,000 sheep, 6,000 camels, 1,000 yoke of oxen, 1,000 she-asses. He had also 7 sons and 3 daughters. Now he had lost his previous 10 children, but God gave him 10 more. And he called the name of the first, and he goes on and names them. Verse number 16. After this lived Job 140 years. The doctors would have given up. Said, you got about 3 weeks. Get your house in order. No, he lived 140 years, saw his sons and his son's sons, even 4 generations. So Job died being old and full of days. All life is sacred. From conception, the baby's in the womb, to natural death. We don't always understand why God allows some to live in the condition they're in near the end. But God has a purpose for everything. He doesn't have to explain himself, and he rarely does. It's our duty to just accept God's will as graciously as we can. And you know I've been there with my mom, and I know it's not always easy. I understand these things. But her life was sacred until God chose to move her from earth to heaven in his time. The thought of assisted suicide never entered my mind for my mom. Why? Because God blesses a life lived to its end. Don't ever grow weary of the fight, and it is a fight. Never stop speaking out for those who can't speak for themselves. God will bless those who do. Father, we thank you for your word. Thank you for the assurance that we're made in your image, unlike any other creature on this earth. Father, help us to take this biblical worldview and to share it with all who will listen, that our culture might change and avert the judgment of God for the murder of all these little ones and our elderly and our helpless in our society. Bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.